Hello, church family. Feels good to say those words. I'm very, very excited to be here. I appreciate the introduction that I was given. I still feel the need, for some reason, to like introduce myself like even more somehow, just to like break the ice. But I don't know what I would say beyond what's already been said. I'm a person that likes to dabble with a lot of things, and that comes with ministry as well. So while I was at college, I liked to dabble with a little bit of everything when it came to ministry because I wanted to learn as much as I could. So I did a summer doing coal portering work, and I worked at Sunset Lake a couple of summers and interned with a youth pastor. And one of the best experiences that I had was being a student missionary in Kenya for a year. Got back just about a year ago, and I missed being there. Point being, I treat me being here, the role that I'm in now, as yet another learning experience for me. I take nothing for granted, and I am thankful that you guys are going to be with me on this journey as I continue to grow and learn different things here at the Kirkland Church. There was a little blurb thing in the bulletin with information about me if you're still interested. So looks like all the information that I sent in is correct. Interests, sports, yes, I like tennis and basketball. Videography, definitely. I love making videos. I love film criticism. Playing guitar, not in public. Board games, yes, I love all board games except for Aggravation, which lives up to its name. I like reading. I like long walks in the park. Which reminds me, I should probably kill the elephant in the room on this one because I know that a lot of people are wondering. I'm not married, so... but I am dating, so I am dating a really amazing girl. Her name is Rachel. She will be working as a dean at Auburn Academy this coming school year, which means that she probably won't be up here too much because she'll have to be at church there quite a bit. But when she can, she'll be able to come down here, and I'm excited for you all to meet her. But once again, I'm very excited to be here. I want to thank you for welcoming me into your church family. I consider it an honor. I could yammer for a while about myself, I'm sure, but in my mind, a sermon comes from the heart, right? So in a way, anytime that I'm up here to preach, you're getting to know a little bit about me in some way because I'm sharing with you a little bit of my heart. So before I do that, I want to have a word of prayer, and then we are going to dive into a really cool story in the Bible. Father God, I thank you for this Sabbath morning and for all of the people that you've brought here. Members and non-members, I thank you for this next step in my life, and I'm excited to be here for that. Send your Holy Spirit here. Be with us as we dive into your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, the story that we're going to look at today is a familiar story in the book of Acts about a man named Philip. Now, this is not Philip, the disciple Philip. It's a man that we traditionally call Philip the evangelist, and he only is mentioned in a couple of random verses in the New Testament. The only real stories that we get about him are found in Acts chapter 8. So I invite you to turn there. If you have a digital Bible on your phone or your tablet, Acts chapter 8. If you have an analog Bible, I invite you to open there as well. We're going to be spending our time today in that chapter, Acts chapter 8. Right up front, I want to tell you the point that I want you to remember when all is said and done here. One by one is how the gospel has changed the world. One by one is how the gospel has changed the world. That's the main point. That's the thing to write in your bulletin, the takeaway. So if you want to leave and go start lunch, go ahead, because you already have the main point. But I hope that we can flesh this out a little bit as we look at this story a little bit more closely. Philip's story begins actually at the start of chapter 8. We're going to read at verse 5, let's say. There we go. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So Philip has this booming ministry in Samaria. Many people are giving their lives to Christ. Many people are being healed. There's even this magician named Simon that we read about who is converted to Christianity during this time. I mean, Samaria is where it's at. Philip is doing the work of the Lord in large numbers. So what is it that the Lord asks him to do next? Skip down to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." God sends him to a dirt road. Well, there's probably a huge amount of people on this road, right, that Philip can witness to. No. What kind of place does it say this is? Desert place. Well, we'll read later in the story, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, that God has actually just one guy that he has in mind for Philip to reach. One Ethiopian eunuch. Well, that's a bit of a step down, wouldn't you say? I mean, wouldn't Philip be more effective if he were to stay in Samaria where there are hundreds of people giving their lives to Jesus every day? I mean, couldn't someone else get this guy who's on the road? I mean, come on, it's really a long ways out of the way for Philip to go all the way down there just for one guy. I mean, there's got to be somebody else who's closer. And let's be honest, we wouldn't like to admit it, but I think that if we knew that God was removing us from a ministry of hundreds of people to go and minister to one person, we might see that as a bit of a lesser calling. And I get it. We all know the right answer. We must serve the Lord faithfully in big and small things alike. But let's be real. We secretly tend to compare different ministries based on external things. I mean, you might think to yourself, well, I talked with a coworker at the office for 10 minutes about Jesus. But Sister Margaret over here, I mean, she has a Bible study in her home that has 20 people from the community coming every week. I mean, she's doing way more for God than I am. And we do it with churches, too. Let's say, you know, our church raised money for a single mom in our congregation. You know, the bigger church in the city, I mean, they have multiple campuses and they're raising tens of thousands of dollars all the time for global service projects. I mean, we're doing something for God, but not nearly as much as they're doing. We won't say it out loud, but we think it. I mean, we're okay helping God in the little individual encounters on the small scale. But what we're really looking for are the big moments, the big testimonies, the big venues to spread the love of Jesus. The point being this, there's no lesser calling from God, right? The highest calling is the one that he's placed in front of you. Philip here is a man who's leaving behind a large ministry with miraculous things happening to go spend a lot of time and energy to catch up with one person on the road. But hey, that's sometimes just how God works. I heard a Christmas story that made this point pretty well. It's about a world-class choir of about 300 members. And this choir has been working tirelessly for over a year to work on a spectacular Christmas concert. Their director has worked to pull out the best sound out of them. Their voices sound beautiful together. Everyone knows their part. Well, the night of the performance rolls around, and the choir is like buzzing with energy backstage. And a minute before the curtain's about to go up for their performance in their huge concert hall, the house manager comes backstage and tells the director that there's only four guys in the audience. Well, the choir starts to murmur to themselves, "What should we do? Should we even perform? I mean, we've worked so long and we've put so much energy into this performance. I mean, for only four people? I don't know." Well, the director hears what they're murmuring about, and he interrupts them, and he says, "This changes nothing. We're still going to put on the most beautiful concert because we have good news to share." And so this choir of 300 angels sang the most beautiful music for four lowly shepherds. I'm sure you catch the little biblical twist that's in there. And it makes a very good point. God sometimes goes to great lengths to share the good news with the smallest of audiences. And we need to be open to the possibility that maybe reaching just one person might be the responsibility that God has placed on us. And, you know, I don't know what it will be for you. I mean, God could have you preach to thousands of people as part of a revival series, or maybe you'll start up a brand new ministry in this community here that reaches hundreds of people, or, you know, God might call you to just reach out to the one shut-in member that doesn't get to see anybody. Or God might encourage you to pray with a family member that you never talk to about spiritual things. It could be one person, or it could be many. The calling of God is not important based on what you're being asked to do. The calling of God is important because it's from God. One by one is how the gospel has changed the world. So God tells Philip, hey, there's a dirt road out here with your name on it. And what does Philip ask about this strange mission? Verse 27, so he got up and went. He got up and went. No questions, no complaints. He just got up and went. I mean, this is a Peter level of impulsiveness and faith on display right here. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. Jesus says, come. Peter gets up out of the boat, went on the water. I mean, I read these type of responses to God and I'm just amazed. I'm not going to lie, I am a lot more like Moses than Philip. When God asks me to do something out of my comfort zone, I'm asking questions and I'm making excuses. But I strive for and I pray for the type of faith that I read about here, to be impulsive for the calling of God. Anyway, I could preach a whole sermon about this. I'd call it Get Up and Go, but I'm not here to talk about this. We're going to keep reading in verse 27. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join that chariot. Sometimes we get tunnel vision with God's calling. We think we know where God is taking us, and then we focus so intently on getting there that we miss maybe some of the other things that God is trying to show us along the way. I mean, Philip could have looked at God's command for him to go to the road to Gaza and thought, okay, I've got to get to Gaza real quick because God has got some big plans down there. And then he would have just blown past this chariot to get where he thought God was taking him. With God, sometimes what's important is not the destination, but the journey. And Philip here is present at every step of the journey. He responds to God's initial call to, yes, get up and go. But he also is attentive to God's leading along the way. I mean, what if Philip had just marched past this guy because he was on holy business further on down the road? Sorry, man, can't talk. I've got a call from the Lord down the road a ways, and I wouldn't want to miss it. So have fun reading your scroll. I think of it this way. I'm a pastor's kid. So that meant on Sabbath afternoons, my sister and I had two options for a Sabbath afternoon activity. We could either go on a hike, or we could go on a hike. And when we would go on the hikes, I would often get frustrated with the stop and take pictures crowd who would want to take a pit stop every tenth of a mile to see nature. And I was thinking, can you get out of the way? I'd love to just get to the top now, please. So that's what I would do. I would just charge ahead up the trail as fast as I possibly could and ditch the pokey people in the back. Well, what I would find is that sometimes I would get to the top of the trail and I would be really disappointed because there would be nothing to see. Maybe it was overcast that day. Maybe there was trees in the way, or maybe there was just this beautiful view of dirt. And I would be irritated because I'd wasted all of this time and all of this energy to see nothing. Well, wouldn't you know it? Here comes the last shall be first crowd, oohing and aahing about how beautiful everything was along the hike. And I'm thinking, well, the altitude must be getting to their heads because there's clearly nothing to see. But they weren't wrong, were they? They had simply experienced what I had chosen to ignore. I was so focused on the destination that I missed everything beautiful along the way about the journey. And I wonder if we do this in our walk with God. I wonder if we focus so intently on where we think that God is taking us that we miss the beauty of the journey along the way. I mean, let's say that God is calling you to start a prayer ministry. And you really want to create a place where people can come together and they can pray. Well, that's great, but maybe be open to the possibility that the most significant thing that will come from this is not the finished product, but you praying over this ministry before it ever gets started, before it's ever in its finished form. Maybe you think that God is leading you to rebuild your marriage. But it could be that the most valuable thing that will come from that is not your own successfully repaired marriage, but maybe a conversation with a friend whose marriage is also on the rocks, who's now inspired by your own journey to try in their marriage as well. I believe that as Christians, we need to be attentive to people and to opportunities around us on our walk with God, on the road that He's leading us on. I want to add on verse 30 and 31 here. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is a beautiful question that Philip asks. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And what's his response? How could I unless someone guides me? Here, have a Bible. Here, have a glow tract. Here, I have a Steps to Christ you should read. See you in heaven. Bye. Now let me be clear, it's important to give people material that will draw them closer to God. But are we asking this follow-up question? Do you understand what you're reading? Now we don't have to assume that people don't understand, but we can dialogue with them so that they do. I see that you're reading your Bible. What do you think about what you're reading? I see that you're taking part in communion. What does this service mean to you? Do you understand? You remember the parable that Jesus tells about the sower and the seeds? Do you remember the parable that Jesus tells of the sower and the seeds?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Farmer goes out, scatters seeds. They land in different places. Some land in the rocks, some land in the thorns, some on the path, and then some are in good soil. But I want to read to you what Jesus says about the seed that fell on the path. This is Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Now, I don't want to belabor this point because I think Jesus makes it better than I ever could. But I would just encourage us as a church family to witness in quality over quantity. Quality over quantity. I think that if you focus on just one person, one family member, one coworker, and really help them understand who Jesus is and what a walk with Him is like, then that is far better than 100 seeds thrown without any real roots, without any real understanding. You know, I discovered something interesting in this story that I hadn't noticed before. The Bible says that this Ethiopian man had come to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd always kind of assumed that this was a pagan man who had stumbled upon some scriptures on his way to Jerusalem doing some royal business. And then Philip comes along, then he explains God to him. But that's not what we read at all. I mean, he's come from Jerusalem, and why was he there? To worship. So this man is likely a Jewish convert who's gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now, he's not a Christian, mind you, but he celebrates Jewish festivals, and he's likely very familiar with scriptures. Historians suggest that he traveled over 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem, so he's clearly very dedicated. But here's what I want you to catch. He goes to Jerusalem, the hub of Christianity of its day, full of questions about prophecy and what it all means, not fully understanding the things that he's reading, and it's not until he's headed home that someone finally asks him if he understands what he's reading. How sad is that? This man went to the center of all Christianity and was never told about Jesus Christ. I wonder if the most Christian places can also be the most blind to need. I wonder if there have been people that have passed through the doors of this church with questions that we kind of just assume have everything figured out. people in need are not just out there. They pass in front of us. They sit around us. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip does two crucial things here that anybody witnessing should really note. He listens for need, and then he responds specifically to that need. Philip observes where this man is in Scripture, and the Bible says that from this Scripture, beginning here, he preached Jesus to him. Philip doesn't start with a personal testimony. He doesn't start with the Bible study that he used on the last three converts that he met. He goes from a starting point that is unique to this man and his needs. I'm new here, but allow me to step on some toes for a moment. I think that far too many Christians, and dare I say Seventh-day Adventists, witness through what I would call pre-recorded tapes. What I mean by that is when we talk with someone who is going through something in their life or is mentioning an interest in God or is simply asking about something spiritual, then we see an endpoint to witness, and that's great. But instead of actually listening to what that person's concerns might be or what they're actually struggling to understand, we instead press play on a pre-recorded truth tape. And what happens is that this person who is maybe questioning where God was in a difficult time or is contemplating some challenging things that they've heard, or maybe they've just heard about Jesus for the first time, now this person is suddenly being given the full spiel about the Sabbath and vegetarianism and the three angels' message. Now these are all important, maybe even life-changing things to understand, but are we listening? Are we hearing what people are asking? I think that far too often we shout out, "I have an answer, I have an answer. Who has a question?" When someone is crying over the loss of a loved one, is our first thought to share with them the hope of what happens when someone dies, or is our first action to simply put an arm around that person and listen? When someone is troubled in their faith and they're on the brink of giving up with God, do we begin sermonizing about our own faith experience and how rewarding it's been for us, or do we just take a moment to stop and listen to what that person is actually struggling with and then respond if necessary? I think the beauty of the story of Philip is that he meets this Ethiopian man who's in a specific portion of Scripture. And the Bible says that from this Scripture, from this entry point, Philip preached Jesus to him. Philip could have looked at this passage of Scripture and said, "Oh, well, you know, this is a pretty complicated passage. It's for the more advanced learners. Why don't we turn to something a little bit easier? The Psalms, they're really pretty. Why don't we go there instead?" I mean, he could have also said, "Well, you know, I know a Bible study from Jeremiah, so why don't we turn there instead and we'll be in better ground?" Philip trusts the Holy Spirit to guide his words from that very point of contact. There's no one formula to sharing the gospel, is there? Each person needs to hear the gospel in their own unique way, and the way that we decide how to witness to a person is by listening. It's by listening. You can change the method without changing the message. My favorite phrase in this whole story is here in this verse. Philip preached Jesus to him. At the end of the day, that's what the life of a Christian's about, right? Through our words, through our actions, our outlook, we should preach Jesus to the world around us. We've reached the last part of the story. I didn't have that on the screen the whole time. That's funny. Okay, the last part of the story here. There we go. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Wow, that was exciting. What's happening? You can follow along in your Bibles. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. We noted this at the beginning, but where was it that Philip was called to go? There was a specific type of place, verse 26 mentioned. Desert place. So isn't it cool that all of a sudden there's water here? And this is no little creek of water. This is enough water for this man to be fully immersed. I mean, this is a miracle, right? That just at the right time, they come across a body of water that this man can be baptized in. When God calls you into a desert, he's going to provide you water. But what's interesting to me is that immediately after this story, what happens to Philip? Snatched away. You know, I bet when Philip stopped to talk with this man, he kind of just saw it as probably a detour. Like, oh, I'll stop and talk with this man as I'm on my way to wherever it is that God wants me to go. But it turns out that this pit stop was actually the finish line. This conversation was his destination, in fact. And I look at this story and I am just amazed because I look at this and I see how easy it would have been to miss this. Philip is going along on this road. And he's basically called to catch up with one person on a road, a person he could have easily just blown past. But he's not too focused on his destination to miss out on what God is leading him to around the way. Philip then asks this man if he understands what he's reading. And then he takes the opportunity to not just immediately explain everything, but to first listen. And then the Bible says he preaches Jesus to him. And it results in a baptism, and this converted man now goes back to his unconverted country rejoicing. One person at a time, the gospel changes the world. I think that when we pray for God to use us, most of the time, he's not going to direct you to starting a huge ministry. He's not going to direct you to a huge crowd of people. I think that most of the time, God's going to direct you to just one person. And it doesn't have to be a stranger. It could be a family member. It could be a coworker. It could be a friend. But I think that we all have a tendency to miss these encounters that are like the one we read here, myself included. And why is it that we miss opportunities like these? I think part of it is maybe sometimes we chicken out. We might feel that God is leading us to a certain person, and then, you know, we aren't as impulsive as Philip or Peter were, so we kind of just back away. Maybe we miss the opportunity that way, but I think that that's a small percentage of the reason. I think the real reason that we miss out on these Spirit-led encounters is because we aren't looking for them. You can't see what you're not looking for, right? I mean, think of it this way. Have you ever had that experience where you are wanting to buy a new car, and you've done your research, and you know what car you want, you know a specific model, and then all of a sudden you start seeing that car everywhere on the roads? Now, why is that? I mean, is it because Google saw your browsing history and then flooded the roads with that specific car? Probably. That is the world that we're coming to. But no, the reason is not your internet shopping history. It's you. You see it when you start searching for it. And I think the same is true of God's leading. You want God to use you? Well, then start searching for opportunities. And I think when you begin to intentionally look for ways that God can use you in your own life, you'll be surprised because you will find more opportunities in front of you than ever before. What I see throughout history and what I see in the story of Philip especially is what I told you at the beginning. One by one is how the gospel has changed the world. Now, I'm not suggesting that every person that you meet is a divine appointment from God. But I am suggesting that if you listen for the Holy Spirit, he's going to put people in your path who are on their own unique walk of life that need to be heard. And I think that as the hands and feet and eyes and maybe most importantly the ears of Jesus, we are called to listen to the needs of the world around us and preach Jesus in return. My ministry in this church here is just beginning, but I want to extend a little challenge to you. This challenge is for the adults, and it's for the youth, and it's for myself. I pray that this is a church family that is more attentive and listens more to the needs of the people within these walls and outside them. I pray that we look for encounters like the one we read about in the story of Philip. But I have a fear, and this fear is one that I have at the end of every sermon. My fear is that when all is said and done, more is said than done. We like hearing these things. They're affirming. They're inspiring. But nothing really changes when we leave. So I want to leave you with just a short little thought. There was a church that I heard about that had a sign hanging in the back of the sanctuary. And every Sabbath, when people would leave church, they would go out the back door and they could look up and they could read this sign as they left. And the sign said this: "The church is now leaving the building. The service is about to begin." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this body of believers is one that is willing to take up the challenge to minister one by one to the world around us. Your calling and your leading is often not something that's terribly challenging, but it's just a matter of a conversation and a matter of listening to people. I pray that as we leave this church, that our ministry actually begins. Thank you for this church family, the ways that they've grown together and outward. I pray that you be with us as we leave this place. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.